in your presence, there is a joy and there is a just a longing to stay there. And God, I pray as we gather tonight and we begin to study, and Father, that you give us that awareness of your presence to know that as we open your word, and they are your words, it is your story to tell. And Father, I just thank you for the abilities and for the wisdom that you give us to be able to tell your story. And Father, I pray that as we do tell it, that Lord, it'll go to the ears of your children. And Father, that you will be blessed and you will be glorified because of that. And God, as we just study tonight, I pray that you just give us that open mind and heart and the clarity we need. And we just pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. And turning your Bibles to 1 Kings, we're going to be looking and picking up midway through chapter 15, where we left off last week. And I'm not sure about you, but I know I am enjoying this study, going through it slowly enough to where we can learn from it. Because I think sometimes that we get into the New Testament and we see what the new church is all about, and we hear the apostles and what they were going through serving their God. And it's good to get back into the Old Testament, because I think you find out more about who God is and how he served and how he managed the children of Israel. And sometimes, you know, as I look, and maybe yourself, when you study the Old Testament, you look at Israel and they're, you know, God says this is the way it needs to be, and if you bless me, I'll bless you, and if you do these things and we'll, you know, king, if you reign correctly, then you'll reign. And they just didn't listen. And so you look at that and it's like, what are you thinking? Why don't you get this? And then, you know, before you soon, you got to look in the mirror one of these days and you realize, now I know why. You know, we have a hard time at times listening and getting and doing all that God would ask us to do. But what a lesson it is, because, again, when you see how God is ministering and how God is working, he is the same God. He's going to work it the same way with you and I that he did here in the Old Testament. And so knowing that, we need to learn. Scripture says that it was written for our understanding. It was written for our learning. For some reason, God had a thought that we would not repeat the mistakes of those from behind. How's that working for you? I think as a nation, I think as individuals, a lot of times we do repeat the mistakes. We do. And so we need to learn. We need to keep learning. And as we go, we dive into the middle of the chapter. And last week we looked at and ended with the short-lived reign of the son of Rehoboam. And we know that Rehoboam is gone and out of the picture for all that he did wrong. And then his son Abijam reigns in Judah. He had a very short reign of 3 years. And through that, though, we saw the poster child. We saw the goal for all the kings, and that was King David. And King David had a heart after God. Yet in that one phrase in the chapter 15, and we find that in verse 5, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And it was interesting as I restudied a little bit and looking through and blending into this night, how David did so many things right. He did so many things according to the heart of God, that God called him a man after his own heart. But the one thing he did wrong is continually remembered all through the scriptures. And, you know, a lot of times, the same thing happens to us. The same thing happens. You know, you do well, you do good, you're doing great, and all of a sudden you do one more thing wrong, and then that's all people want to talk about. That's all people want to know. That's all people want to continue to remind you of. And so I guess bad news makes news. I don't know. Good news, it's not very exciting, you know, not very news-telling. But so when we look at Kings tonight, we're going to see again, as we studied in the Kings, again, Judah and Israel are two different. Israel is north, 10 tribes. Judah is south with the two tribes. And so that comes into play. We have in the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, we have that in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. In the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, the book has never been found yet. It was written somewhere in some book. Whether God allows men to dig it up and find it, who knows? So what that says is because there was no good king that came out of the north. Now just think about that for a minute. I thought through this and I'm like, why? Why was there no good kings coming out of the north? They shouldn't have been in the north. They never should have left God's plan. And so when we expect God to bless, you better do it the way he planned it. And so even the fact that the 10 tribes went north and never had a good king is a tall sign that they did not obey God from the get-go. So their history, their kingships, it's written somewhere, but it's not written in our Bible. So now we come to Asa, who is the very first king that we can label good after David, Solomon. Now we have a good king. Because there were 19 kings from the south, and of the 19, only 8 of them were good. So they're not rating very good statistics either about having all good kings. Even though God continued to bless and God continued to promise, as we saw through the Davidic covenant last week, God promised that there would be a king on the throne of David. And that king that is going to reign on the throne of David forever has not happened yet. Because that's yet to come. And that is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ coming down in millennial reign and reigning from the throne of David, reigning from Jerusalem and David's city. So that has yet to be done. We looked at Mary. We talked about Mary and Joseph, how interesting enough, how God cursed the line of David. And so, but that was Joseph's line. And if you take Mary and Joseph, they both went back to David. And so the prophecy was fulfilled of the Davidic covenant. Christ is that lineage. Christ is that king. And it came through the line of Mary. That's why the virgin birth is so important. That's why it's not just the fact that he was a virgin and sinless, which is huge. It's also a fulfilling of prophecy that he did not come through Joseph's line, but he came through Mary's line. And so just some interesting details how we put the scriptures together, and I think it's very important because it's going to come into play as we look at verse 9 of chapter 15 tonight, because this is the beginning, the starting of Isaiah's reign. And it says in verse 9, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, the king of the north, Asaiah became king over Judah, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. And again, a sign of a good king is one that is there for a while. If they weren't a good king, God didn't leave them staying there very long. So for 41 years he reigned. His grandmother's name was Maachi, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. Now, let's pause there for a moment, because in the concept of that, we find the reason why. It's not the fact of who his grandmother was. It's not the fact that he was of David. It's the fact that he did right in the eyes of God. And we know going into the judges, there was a time frame when the judges were saying every man did what was right in their own eyes. In fact, you can go all the way back to Genesis, when the flood, prior to the flood, it was the same concept. Every man was doing right what he thought was in his own eyes. And we are living in America, and we are living today, where we are getting back to that philosophy, where everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. Because they've taken away the absolute. When you take away the absolute, then it's fair game on who's right and who's wrong. It's fair game on what is right and what is wrong. And we're living in a country, we're living in a world where Kim and I are reading a book, and it's a really good book, put it out there. It's Marketing Evil. It's a great book. Get it, read it, because it'll tell you that back in the 1960s, there were two individuals who wrote a book, a handbook, on how the gay rights began to gain all momentum to what we have today. It was purposely, methodically planned. We'll change the words from homosexual to gay rights, because gay means happy and rights means I have rights. And when we get the mindset of the people thinking that it's now called gay rights, realize how that elevated them in their program? How that elevated them in getting done what they wanted done? And it just has the philosophical mind manipulation that they did, and it worked. Because we are so far down that road now in America, it's scary. And we need to understand that it's the same going on back here. That's why the kings were so bad. That's why Uzziah was one of those kings that was a good king. And it's very clear, as it states in there, that he did everything or what was right in the eyes of the Lord, not what was in the right of the neighbor, not what the other kings were doing. That's what Solomon's downfall was. That's what all their downfalls were, as they begin to act and do and be like the other kings. And it's interesting, when Israel cried out to God and saying, we want a king like all other nations, because they didn't want the theocracy anymore. They didn't want the God as their king. They wanted a physical king. And God said, okay. No matter who sat in that throne, somewhere in their reign of kingship, they got a king just like the other guys. Evil, wrong, bad choices, downfall of the nation of Israel. So it's still a divided kingdom, which is very important to realize. So now we're going to see a couple things, two things, well, actually three things, and I think the third one's rather interesting. Three things that Uzziah did to prove that he was going to do what was right in the eyes of God. So verse 11, as we saw that Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David, and he, first one, banished the perverted persons from the land. Now, we studied who those people were, and those were individuals who were set up to basically, as what we would call today, would be the perverted relationships in our nation. They are listed in Leviticus chapter 18. Read them. Leviticus 18 says of God and the union of his creation, the union of man and women, the union of everything. Leviticus 18 says that you are not to, and it goes down through the whole list. You are not to be with stepmother, stepdad. You're not to be with sisters, brothers. You're not to be with the bestiality. You're not to have the same sex. It's stated in Leviticus 18. And that's just one place that it's stated. And so they knew and they understood. But as they went back, these individuals created worship centers. Rehoboam created the worship centers for these individuals so that anybody walking into worship, they would satisfy, regardless of what sex they were, anything else about them. And you can imagine what that did. The perverted people removed from the land. And it, interesting, they weren't just removed from the building. They were removed from the land. It's like, you know, don't let the door hit you on the way out. And don't stop walking until the border. Go. Be done. So, interesting how God did that. But that's what Asa did. So, that second thing that we find in Asa that he did, and after that he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. So, when he removed all the idols, those two things, he's on a roll. He's serving God. And the third one, This takes a lot of interesting, we call it backbone. Verse 13. Also, he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother. He booted his own grandmother. That's crazy. When I read that, it's like, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And we studied that. We saw that the Asherah, the image, the idol, was basically very perverted and very suggestive in their idol making, and she made one. So grandma, see ya, he kicked grandma out of being the queen mother. So not sure how the Christmas dinner went after that, but anyway, he did what was right in his own eyes. And I want to stop there and pause there for a moment, because there are many Christians who won't stand up to their family. When Scripture says, you hate your mother, you hate your father, and love me. And I say that carefully, because there's a lot more that goes into that. But what he did is he said, listen, Grandma, sorry, but you're not obeying God. You got to go. And so we see this family relationship that God talks about in the New Testament. And if the family's not doing right, and this, I know this is such a touchy thing, and it's very, and I say this in love and very carefully, but somehow they need to know we don't agree and they're wrong. And that hurts. And that's hard. I just can't say more. It's difficult. Because when it's one of your own, one you love, one you die for, and then you have to make a stance for. It's very difficult. But Isaiah did that. And he did that to his own grandmother. So all that being done, we come into the latter part, and again, he cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook of Kidron. In verse 14, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Isaiah's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. Now, from this point on, just because you find a man who has a heart that is loyal to God doesn't mean he won't make mistakes, because he's about to make a big one. Now, he reigned with God. He followed God, almost like his grandfather, I believe by this point, it'd be his grandfather David. David reigned with a great heart. David reigned with God, but he made the mistakes with Uzziah, the Hittite. So when you look at that, we're going to find King Isaiah do the same thing. Because he said in verse 15, he also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. So the house of the Lord is what? The temple that Solomon built. It's God's house. Remember in Rehoboam, all those things were taken away. All those things were stolen. He brought them all back, put them all back in their place, and then added some more in reverence to God. Now, here's his mistake. Now, there was a war between Isaiah and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. So now you have a border war between the north and the south. You have a war between Israel and a war in Judah. So this war is going on. So remember this concept of this war. And Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come into Asia, king of Judah. So what he did on this border thing here, he did about this Ramah is like 4 miles north of Jerusalem today, and he built a barrier that would not allow anybody to go back and forth. I know that's a concept in today's day and age. He built a border, there was a wall built. So Isaiah, the king of Judah, said, we got to do something about that wall. We got to do something about that. Here's what he did. Here's where his mistake comes in. Verse 17, as he built this against the wall against that he might let no go come in, King Isaiah, king of Judah, verse 18, then Isaiah took all the silver and the gold that was left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house, and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Isaiah sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of the Tabarim, and the son of Hezon, the king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So here's the plan. The plan is he goes and he favors the king of Syria so that the king of Syria goes and starts fighting against the cities of the other king so that the other king will forget about the wall that he's building so he can't cross. And his plan worked. Verse 20. So Ben-Hadad indeed heeded King Asa, and sent the captains in his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ajon, Dan, Abel, Beth-Micah, and all the Cinturoth, which basically are the Sea of Galilee, with all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempt, and they all took away the stones and the timber of Ramah and Baasha and used them building. And with them, King Asa built Geba and Benjamin and Mizpah. Man, what a plan. He got the other kings to go and start a war so that he could go by the back door and take all the material that they were using to build the wall, and he went and built another city. Doesn't that sound like a great plan? But what did he do? Here's the problem. When you go back up into verse 18, he took all the silver and the gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them to the hands of his servants. You see, Isaiah, the king, who had a heart for God, did not go into the Lord's house, did not go into the temple to say, God, help. He didn't go in to pray. He went in to rob it. He took back all the gold. He took back all the silver. He emptied the treasury of the house of the God and also his house, the king's house, and he emptied it to use it for a bribe for the other king. So what we call that is, in man's eyes, it was a strategic, great move. But he left God out of it completely. In fact, he robbed from God to do it. Listen, there are many times that we have an option and we have a choice that we're either going to do it man's way or we're going to do it God's way. And most of the time when we have that struggle, and I'm not talking about, I mean our own deals, when we have choices to make and we go and make those choices without including God, we are no better than King Asai. When we go and we take things to God and we say, God, you know, I got this choice to make and I really need, I'm going to pray, God, that you'll show me. And then we don't think we hear quick enough from God and we go do our own deal anyway. We've just done the same thing that he did. Whenever you go, when you begin to do what man's plan is, listen, church, how do you think we got where we are today? So messed up. And I'm talking church. And how as a whole. You can't look at it with narrow eyes. You can't look at it as your life, this church. Look at Christendom as a whole. All the churches, all the denominations, all the people who claim God. We're messed up. We are really messed up. And we got there because I believe there were too many times we went into God and we robbed him instead of prayed to him. We robbed him from the chance to do something in our life because we made a different choice. We robbed him because we didn't give him the opportunity. We took it, and we robbed him from it. And so when you pull that into perspective and what he did and how he did it, his plan worked great. But I'm going to go real quick through verse 24, and then we're going to do something. I think we'll have time to do it tonight. So let's just go from there, and I'm going to come back, and we're going to pick up back up on that because he stopped building the Ramah. And then in verse 22, King Isaiah made a proclamation again all through Judah. They all took pieces. They all did this, and he built these two cities. Now in verse 23, the rest of all the acts of Isaiah, all his might, all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Do we have that book? Yes. It's the King of Judah's. That's 1st and 2nd Chronicles. The King of Israel, we do not have. So I'm going to pound that until we get that, okay? Because it's very important, because we're going to prove that fact tonight as we see that. So, but in time, all his old age, he was diseased in his feet. I have no idea what that means. Y'all got a disease in the feet? Whatever it was, it killed him. And you know the first thing that came to mind? He was a diabetic. I see that every day, so I don't know why that comes to mind. But even back then, there were diabetics because of disease of the feet. If you're a diabetic and don't take care of it, it goes one piece at a time until there's nothing left. So I'm not sure. That is completely orthopedology. I have no idea if that's right or wrong, but I'm just guessing on that one. So he had a disease of the feet. So in verse 24, so Uzziah rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Now, we're not going to get into Jehoshaphat's study at this point. We know that he also was a good king. But we're going to go right now to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. So flip your Bible over to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 because we're gonna pull a Paul Harvey. We're going to see the rest of the story, okay? We're going to get the rest of the story. Because you know what chapter 16 is in 2 Chronicles? It is the events and the life of King Uzziah written in the books of the Chronicles. So this is why we know that these books are written about the kings of Judah, because it's a divided kingdom. So when we look at chapter 16, it's interesting. We're going to get a little more detail in this because it says in verse 1, and in the 36th year of the reign of the Asia, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord in the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come break your treaty with Baasha, the king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what we saw in 1 Kings. Verse 4, so Ben-Hadad, he king of Asia, sent his captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked the same cities listed there that were before, and the storied cities of Naphtali. Now it happened that Baasha heard it, and he stopped building Ramah and ceased his works. Then the king of Asia took all Judah. They carried away the stones and the timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used building, and with them he had built Geba and Mizpah. Same thing, identical thing that was written in 1 Kings. But what we don't have is this very important part of the story in verse 7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah. See, that's not written in 1 Kings. And this is probably one of the most important parts of what happened. Because this is what proved what he did was wrong in the eyes of God. This seer is the prophet. God sent a prophet. Listen, God always sends somebody in your life to say, listen, you're not doing right. When you're not doing right. And how do we respond to that person? How would you respond? How have you responded? How will you respond? Put all the tenses in there. Because God will bring somebody into your life and just in a loving, caring way say, you know, do you realize the road you're on? Do you realize where this is going to lead? And man, when he does that, we have a choice to respond. Well, let's see how he responds. At that time, he sent the seeker, came to the king, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria, or you have relied on man's way of doing it, and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore, the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand, where the Ethiopians and the Lubdim, not a huge army with a very many chariots and horsemen. Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered you into their hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. You see, God knows. We got to get that. God knows. Very clearly, in verse 9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God goes back and forth. God orchestrates things in our life. God has the ability and the power and the wherewithal to say, if your heart stays loyal to me, King David, even though you made this mistake, I'm going to watch out. This king made this mistake. He reigned 40-something years. He still reigned after this. But there always is a consequence. Did King David, did he choose the consequence of losing his son to Bathsheba? Do you think he would have chosen that if he had a choice? Absolutely not. Do you think Asa would have chosen this? That there, what this means is that he will always have wars now, is that there will not be a time in his kingship, there will not be a time in his reign where there's peace. There is always going to be that border war. There is always going to be that war. Period. Why? Because you relied on man's way. You relied on the king of Syria to do your work instead of trusting and relying on God. He should have went to the temple and prayed. Instead, he went to the temple and robbed it and did it man's way. And the consequence is very clear. From now on, you shall have war. Listen, and I get this. How many times the messenger gets shot when he's only telling the right message? You know, what was Isaiah going to do? What was he going to do? He had a choice. He was either going to listen to the prophet, the seer that God sent to him, or he was going to get mad. So what did he do? Look at the next verse 10. Then Isaiah was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this, and Isaiah oppressed some of the people at that time. Did he make the right choice? Absolutely not. Who are you to tell me, listen, God just sent me to tell you this. You know what that tells me? There's times that you and I are going to be sent to say something to somebody and it's not going to go well. It's just not going to go well. No matter how well you say it, no matter how much you say it in love, it just is not going to go well. Why? It's not that they don't like you. It's not that they want to fight against you. It's just you open their eyes to the truth and they didn't like it. And so what's their response? Either humble themselves before the hand of God and accept the responsibility of their wrong and repent of their sin, and both of you walk away praising God. That's the right thing. That's the Sunday school answer. But in reality, most of the times, we have to blame somebody else in our world. We have to not take that responsibility because surely I didn't do no wrong. And so we have to have somebody else to blame. And listen, when you talk to people long enough, you will see how many conversations go to nothing more than talking about somebody else that caused this, blame that for everything. Very few conversations are, you know what, I really messed this one up. I really need to go back and make things right. In 30 years of ministry, the percentage of me hearing that conversation is very little compared to, but they said, but they did, but this, but they, but did, but did, but blah, 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 blah. It's not somebody else's fault when you have a choice and you choose wrong. It's not somebody else's choice when you choose to live a lifestyle that God doesn't like or try to change what God created you to be. It's nobody else's fault or choice but yours. And I see that screaming out of this text tonight. He blamed. So it's no wonder when you see in the Chronicles of his kingship and you see all that is going on, you see that. And the question is, how could he be that king, this king who stood so tall in times of victory and rebelled and had this crest to his own spiritual walk until he again depended on his own strength? How can he start out so well for God? Got rid of all the idols, got rid of the perverted persons, kicked his own could he start so well and end up here? The answer to that question is lies within every one of us. Why do we? Why do we? That's why he did it. Same reason why we do it. Because we have that tendency to be steered away from God. Listen, our bent as children of God is not to follow him. That's not our bent. Our bent is to have the evil, deprived mind win. That's our bent. We're still sinners. We're still sinners saved by grace. And we are prone to go the wrong way. You never have to tell your or teach your children to say yes. Their no is that's the prime thing. No, they don't want to. And I'll tell you, it drives me nuts to see some of the responses that goes on in the grocery stores today. Because they're bound determined to get what they want to get, and they get what they want to get. And they'll kick and scream, and they'll do whatever it takes to get it. And I'm like, wow. And you know what I think of that? How many times I did that to my God? I kicked and screamed until he gave me what I wanted, and then, boom, wasn't really what I should have. Wasn't really the way, the direction, the decision, anything you put into that, that God wanted you to go. You see, sometimes God will give us our choice. He'll give us our free will. But man, that's a dangerous thing. That is a dangerous thing because most of the time we'll blow it. Most of the time we will not do it right. Asa did not do it right. His punishment or his consequence, I won't say punishment, his consequence was you will never have peace again as long as you reign as king. There is always a consequence, guaranteed, that you will not choose. That's God's rule. That's God's choice. And so when we see his life lived out, because very shortly after that, in verse 11, note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. As it stated, and he is in the 39th year of his reign. Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Something else added into here. And I'm not going to go on a tangent about doctors and no doctors and don't touch the meds and I have the vaccination for the flu. My God's bigger than all their junk, okay? If I'm going to die of a flu shot, I'm going to die. Who cares? Kim does. But anyway, Kim cares. But it's not that he didn't seek them, God. It's the hardened heart that caused him to go everywhere but God. And that's the problem. That's what we see at the end of his life. And then we know in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles, he rested with his fathers. And again, he died in the 41st year of his reign. We read these and we study these. And when will we get it? That you just don't mess with God's plan. You don't do it your own way. And I really truly believe that if God's children today would take this to heart and live this, you would see America turn around. I really believe that. I believe you would see America turn around. Because so many opportunities that God is going to work through us. God can do whatever God wants to do, and he always does, and he always will. And that's a promise, and that's also a hope that we have. But at the same time, if we stifle the Spirit of God that's in us, he's not going to do anything through us. He's not going to do anything through you. And so the representation of who he is known to a world that doesn't know him is less and less and less. Because he can't work through us anymore. He can't work through us anymore. And that's why God was so, I think, harsh on the leadership, harsh on those who led his people. Because when they failed, the rest of them would go with them. And so I think it's very important as we study through this. And I just wanted to go back to 2 Chronicles. We won't do that to every king because now we're setting up a precedence that we're going to go from Israel to Judah, from Israel to Judah, good, good, bad, 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 not good. We're going to now look at all the kings going back through their reign. The bottom line is every one of them didn't do it God's way, and there's a consequence to pay, and we'll see that as we go through. But I thought it very interesting how much more what was written in the Chronicles about this event that we studied in 1 Kings 15 that I think was important. And so I wanted to bring that out as we studied that together tonight. So we're gonna stop it there. We're gonna go look in next week into Nadabed. Yeah, I'll get that saying of that down. You don't know how many times I practice these things. Terrible. What happened to John, Mark, Smith, and Joe, and all those? I don't know. But anyway, as we go through this, we're gonna see the rest of the chapter 15 into 16 next week as we continue to study. So let's close our time together in prayer. God, we thank you tonight for the study. We thank you for the promise you give us every day. Lord, we know that it sounds so simple. Just listen. Just do what I ask. Father, if we would just take those two mindsets that you give us and just act upon them, and Father, life would be a lot less worrisome. Life would be a lot more peaceful. Lord, we realize that as we make our choices, that you've given us that ability. As we make them, we need to make sure that we make them with you and not without you. And Father, I pray that if nothing else is heard and learned tonight, that that is it. That we don't rob you from doing great things. We don't stifle you in our life because of our own choices and our own ways. But God, we give you the praise, we give you the glory, and we allow you to work in us as you work through us. And God, may that be our prayer tonight. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, Artist Smith, tonight.